See, I'm less bubbly than Jeremy, but I'm taller. Pastor Jeremy is away on vacation this week. And since he is, my name is Matt, by the way. We're going to get into John chapter 3 this morning. I thought, though, maybe the board members are here this morning, and we were kind of talking. We thought this might be a really good week for us to go through some retractions from Jeremy's early sermons. Since he's not here to hear from us, I'm just kidding. What a blessing, though, Pastor Jeremy and Sarah have been at Cornerstone. God is really blessing our church, and we're just so excited to see all the things that he's doing. And now with the addition of Dan and Bethany, and we've just been really blessed. Youth group are back, so if you can smell something coming from the front section of the service, that's these guys. They'll be asleep probably halfway through this. They're not already, but don't worry, kids. I'll throw stuff at you. Don't think I won't. Youth group is starting up here in the fall next month, so if you do have a student in middle school or high school, Dan's got a lot of good stuff planned. There's a schedule in the back. There's a parent meeting next week for all you parents to come and hear a little bit more about what he's going to do to your teenagers. It should be, four? They're going to learn about God. It'll be great. If you're not like a teenager, small groups are also starting up here in the next month, and we're really excited about small groups here at Cornerstone. We put a high value on small groups, so if you're new-ish to Cornerstone, if you're not part of a small group, we really encourage you to check those out. We have a table in the back with a sign-up sheet, and Nathan Clanton will be back there after the service, so if you have any questions, Nathan, raise your hand. He's very, very tall, easy to find. Nathan will be in the back after the service, and he'll be able to talk to you a little bit more about what opportunities are available in the small groups. So that should be a good time, and those are coming up. Our scripture today is from John chapter 3. You see that I've pulled out the low-hanging fruit of John 3:16 this morning. If you have a Bible, feel free to open them to John chapter 3. I'm going to just lift this now once instead of keep turning it awkwardly. There we go. So if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, then bring your Bible. We've got a table in the back. Bible, really important to us here at Cornerstone. So if you don't have one, feel free to keep one of ours. And, of course, I'll have all the scriptures up on the board as well, the screen this morning. You can tell I'm a little rusty at this. It's been a while. Jeremy. We're in our third week of our sermon series called Shh. And in our sermon series called Shh. No echoes. Shh. In our sermon series called Shh, we're talking a little bit about how society would like to keep Christians shh'd, right? And this isn't so much about us against them. This is about a natural growing tendency of people to want things of faith, things of God, to stay contained in the Sunday morning box, don't they? And frankly, as Christians, sometimes we have that same tendency because we live in the same culture. And it's very easy when things come out of their Sunday morning box for people to begin to feel awkward and not know how to interact with each other. And there's a tendency for us to want to shh. Such a time happened to me about 2 years ago. A young man who was in my youth group when I was a youth pastor at a different church was getting married, and he had asked me to marry him, and he had met a gal from New York. And a real nice couple. I'd done some premarital counseling. And they got married in small town Wisconsin. And so sensing a chance for a very romantic date, I took my wife. That was a Wisconsin crack, just so you guys know. Packers got shut out, by the way. Small town Wisconsin, Kristen and I, we drove on over and showed up on Friday afternoon in time for the wedding rehearsal. And as we get there, we check into our room, and we go and find the space where the wedding was going to happen. And we walked around, and we greeted the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be, and we greeted their parents, and we began to meet some of the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. And this is a dance I've done before. And we had a few hours to sit and chat and meet with them and just talk and laugh and get to know everybody. And And as we're talking and we're laughing, there's lots of activity. And right near the end, before the rehearsal was supposed to start, Kristen and I had been talking with the groomsman. You remember him? And he was a great guy, and we were laughing about how he'd met Zach and where they had grown up and all the antics they had done together. And then Zach, the groom, waves me down and says, "Matt, are you about ready to start?" I said, "Sure." And I picked up my folder and I walked to the front. And what Kristen would tell me later is that this groomman turned white immediately. And he looked at Kristen and said, "Wait, he's the pastor?" And he immediately began to run through his head the entire conversation we'd just had to find out what words he had used, what stories he had told, and all of the bachelor party antics that he had allowed me to be privy to. It was a little bit awkward for him. And that happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? That can happen when faith comes outside the box. Unexpectedly, there can be some awkward moments. And a service like this, a series like this, it can tend to create an us-against-them mentality, right? Like, hey, we're Christians, and they're trying to hold us down. But that's not us here at Cornerstone, friends. That's not who we are. That's not who we're ever going to be. And so this morning, we're going to get into John chapter 3, and we're going to hear from Jesus why it's so important not to be shished. Shished? Is that the... It doesn't spell check, in case you wondered. Why it's important not to be shished. Why it's important that we as Christians allow Jesus into our everyday lives. And then we're going to learn why our culture has such a hard time accepting the message of the gospel. If you've got sermon notes, there's notes in your bulletin. I'm not a note taker, but Jeremy made me put them in. So if you don't take notes, I'm not insulted. If you do like to take notes, there's space for it. Number one, this morning, the gospel is good news. It's very important that we share the gospel because the gospel is good news, isn't it? Read with me, John chapter 3. You've heard this before. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." This is good news, right? God loved the world. He gave his son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's good news. Isn't that good news? We should share that good news. People want to hear that good news. This is the good news. God loves everyone. And he loves everyone so much that he sent his son to save them. Everyone is welcome here. This is good news. Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn it, but rather to save it. This is good news, and we can't let this good news stay quiet. In his book, Outliers, Malcolm Gladwell tells the story of Korean Air, an airline company, the main carrier in Korea. And what he talks about is how Korean Air has far more airplane accidents than most other major commercial airlines. And so he went to investigate and find out, why is it that Korean Air has so many more accidents per pilot, per plane, than most other airlines? And he expected to find that the planes would be old, or the pilots would be undertrained, or something like that. And what he was surprised to find is that the greatest reason that they had accidents was culturally related. You see, in Korea, it's a high value not to question someone who is in authority over you. And so a plane is built for two pilots to run it. And it's meant for two pilots to operate it together. And one checks and balances the other so that if something is wrong, something doesn't look right, the other one will share that and the problem will be corrected. But on Korean Air, the co-pilot almost never spoke up. And inevitably, they would not speak up to the point that their plane would crash and people would die. And this is the high level of respect that they had for somebody in authority over them. And they've had to spend the last couple of decades retraining Korean pilots out of their cultural mindset. Because you know what? The information that the co-pilot has, it's good. And it's important. It's vital information. But as Christians, we can understand how people sometimes feel disrespected when we try to share our good news. But that doesn't mean we should keep it quiet. It's absolutely important that we think of the news that we have, that God loved the world, that God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's good news. So if you're here this morning, the last time that God threatened to come out of his Sunday morning box in your life, did you feel awkward about it? Were you really nervous about it? Did you feel like someone was going to slap you down? Have you forgotten that this is good news for the world? Because it is. It's great news. All right, let's figure out then, why is this hard? Why is this hard? Number two in your notes, the gospel is difficult for our culture because it is clear and absolute. Read this with me. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but, and this is a big but, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's some words in here that are really tough for our culture. Words like condemned. Whoever. This is hard. It's a stark, clear. Jesus is not being a little bit unclear. Here is he. God loved the world. God sent Jesus. But Jesus is the only way. And as Christians, I think most of us know this. But that idea that there is an only way really grates on us as a society. And I know that. I'd like to propose that the greatest problem that Christianity faces in America today is not the erosion of the Bible in culture. That is, my parents spent most of my childhood fretting about how prayer had been removed from schools. Lately, there's talk about Ten Commandments being removed from courthouses, and people are always concerned about the Pledge of Allegiance because the word God is in there. And that gets us kind of freaked out that God is getting kind of shoved to the side, right? Christianity is being shushed. But I'd like to propose to you that there's a bigger threat to Christianity in America today. And it's the erosion of the idea that anything might be true. Just the idea of truth itself really pushes the buttons of a lot of people. And so what we've gone to do is speak in small truths, half-truths, and saving parts of the truth behind. John, do we have a video?
Honesty is one of the main principles of Christianity. It is important that we tell the truth in all the day-to-day conversations we have, because we are followers of Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But sometimes, honesty is one of the main principles of Christianity.
They might not like you if you tell them the truth.
We tell the truth in all the day-to-day conversations we have.
Just tell the part of the truth that they want to hear.
And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But sometimes, people don't want to hear the truth. Or they might not like you if you tell them the truth. In these situations, just tell the part of the truth that they want to hear. For instance, if you want to witness to a proud person that won't want to hear that they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just tell them about the glory of God and leave out the sin stuff. You're still telling the truth, you're just telling it in a way that is pleasing to the ear. And isn't that the best truth of all? These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
I gave a sermon months ago John, can you throw me back? I gave a sermon a few months ago, and we talked about this idea of truth disappearing from our culture, the idea of the gaining of knowledge, but never really arriving at truth being a real high value in our society. And one thing we talked about at that time, Barna did a study, Barna Group. They do lots of surveys and studies and that sort of thing, and they study a lot of church culture, Christianity. And what they found is that 2 out of 3 adults and 4 out of 5 teenagers believe that truth is always relative to the circumstances and the individual. 2 out of 3 adults, 4 out of 5 teenagers believe that truth is relative. And you've heard it. You've probably said it. I know I've said it. Yeah, I think this, but whatever you think is fine. Or I would never want to tell anyone else what to think, but because that truth is relative to who you are and what you do and what you think. And for a person who thinks this way, it's very hard to hear that Jesus is the only way, because it leaves no ways out. And just so you aren't tempted to think that this is a problem outside the walls of our church, a guy named Mike Napa did a survey called the Jesus Survey in 2012. And what he did was survey Christian kids. He surveyed students that were currently active in an evangelical youth group. Dan, are you watching this? This is scary stuff. While most of the students that he surveyed believed the Bible was somewhat reliable, 70% expressed persistent, measurable doubts that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. 70%. Fully 1 out of 3 of the Christian teenagers surveyed believes that Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, and any other great religious leader all lead to the same heaven. These are our kids. Our kids. It's the exclusivity of the gospel that's very, very hard for our culture. And so when we do share good news, we have to understand how hard it is for society to hear, Jesus loves you, great, he's the only way. Wait a minute. That might be what you believe, and that's fine for you. That's hard. The idea that Jesus says, whoever does not believe in the Son stands condemned already. That's hard. That's a hard truth. That's a really, really hard thing for us to say. And here at Cornerstone, we need to know that. We need to not be upset when somebody hears that Jesus loves them and he's the only way for them to be saved. We need to understand that's a crazy thing for someone to say in our culture. That's a crazy thing for you to think. And it might take some time. And that's okay, because here at Cornerstone, we don't hit people over the head with the Bible. We're not here to jam Jesus down someone's throat. We're here to guide people into a dynamic relationship with him. And for some people in our culture, that takes time. And that's why at Cornerstone, we talk a lot about making relationships with people, spending time with people, giving them a chance to understand that this is good news, even though we claim truth. Number 3, this is also a very, very hard thing for all of us. Number 3, why is this hard for culture? Because the gospel exposes every person. What do I mean when I say the gospel exposes every person? Jesus isn't naive. God created us. And so even as Jesus says, God so loved the world that he sent me so that I can save you, he still knows that people way back in Bible time, right now in America, all over the world, he knows the heart of man, and he knows that it's dark. And he knows that they so desperately want to run their own lives and control their own lives, and they don't want to be told what to do. And Jesus knows this, and that's why he says in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light comes, the light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And we all understand this light and darkness thing, right? I mean, this is kind of obvious, but understand that Jesus is claiming it as a spiritual principle. I showed a house Friday afternoon to a single gal in Minneapolis, and the first thing she asked as we came back from the garage, detached garage, to the house, she asked, is this a motion light? And why did she want to know if there was a motion light in her backyard? Because if somebody wanted to commit a crime at her home, they would likely come in the cover of dark. And a motion light, when it turns on, exposes the person who wants to do evil. And when exposed, that person is likely to flee the light back into the darkness and commit a crime somewhere else. This light and darkness thing, Jesus understood it very clearly. And really, this isn't new to us. Probably the greatest rise of an industry in the last 10 years is the peddling of pornography. Why do you think that is? What about the home internet connection and the home computer has changed this industry and turned it into a $5 billion a year industry? My entire life, I've been able to go find a dirty magazine or rent a dirty movie. In fact, I would say 15 years ago, probably you could find it in more stores and more places than you can today. What changed? You know what changed. One thing changed. You can do it in the cover of your own home now. You don't have to be exposed. See, 15 years ago, if I wanted to consume something like that, I would have to go into a store and people might see me. And they would see this thing that I had taken. And even if no one was in the store, even if I chose a great time of day, I would still have to put it down in front of a clerk. And that one person, that one stranger, they would know. They would know what my dark heart meant to do, to objectify and use. They would know. And just that shame, that small amount of shame, kept a $5 billion industry at bay. Until we found a way to consume it without being seen. And then it exploded. Jesus knows the heart of man. Jesus knows that nobody wants to be exposed. Jesus knows that all of us have stuff. And we do. And coming to Jesus means that that stuff will be seen and exposed, and we'll have to deal with it. And that's hard. And that's really, really hard for a culture that either hides under the cover of darkness or agrees with each other that it's okay for you to do it, and as long as I don't judge you, then I can do what I want to do, and you're going to be cool about it. And slowly over time, everything erodes. And so to ask somebody to come, Jesus understands what he brings is light, and he's going to shine light on the darkness that is man's heart. And that's hard. That's a hard message. Okay, so Christians, we've got good news, but it's hard news. We've got a baptism coming up next Sunday after church. We're really excited about that. That's an opportunity for us to go and publicly show. And now when baptism started back in Jesus' time, you did that out in public. And so we go out in public and we show people, I identify with Jesus. And while hopefully our baptism ease will be clean before their baptism, the imagery is there that they go down and they come out clean and washed and new. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. But you'll notice that most of our baptism participants this time around are young. And if you're in church this morning and you're like me and you grew up in a sweet little Christian home and you knew Jesus when you were like six, right? The gospel's easy to accept when you're six. But when you've had a lifetime to collude in evil, to identify with that activity, to try and convince yourself that everything's okay, well, then this message of being exposed for who you really are, that's hard. And so I want you to think about that. I want you to know that when you share this good news, it's hard for culture to hear it, and that's why they would rather shh. That's really nice. That's adorable you think that. Let's talk about sports. Because it's a hard message. And if they accept it, in order to accept it, they have to believe some stuff. They have to believe that Jesus is the only way. And everything else that everyone else thinks is wrong. That's mean. Who would think like that? Who would even dare to say that to someone? And friends, that's what we believe. And that's hard. And we have to understand that what we believe is counter-cultural. Then we say, yeah, okay, if you want to accept Jesus, if you're willing to accept Jesus, and you're willing to accept that he's the only way, then all the garbage in your life is now subject to him. It's all out there. And it's gone. And we all know people, some of us are those people who identify with our sin. This is a proud thing that I do this, that I operate in that way. I like that I'm this kind of person. The Bible is good news. And Jesus has a good news message, and Jesus is not naive. Jesus knows that people will reject him. That's a part of the gig. But here at Cornerstone, we don't want to be angry with culture. We don't want to be mad at them. We don't want to be mad at people that they have a hard time understanding the gospel, because if we don't get it, that means we don't really understand what it means to become a Christian. And if we don't understand, that's probably the reason that there's so many people out there who think they love God, they know God, but they don't. They love the idea of being spiritual. And don't let them get it twisted. I'm going to close with this analogy. There's a lot. There's a lot of words in our scripture today. There's a lot of words in our scripture today that our culture doesn't like. We use the word judged. We use the word condemned several times. We talked about the exclusivity of Christ. These are all hard things, and society, including us, will get this wrong. We'll get this message of Jesus twisted. We'll misunderstand what he says. How can he, in one breath, say Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it, and then in the next breath say, but if you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned already? Those two things are competing, aren't they? Listen, if you go and light your apartment building on fire, and then you get yourself caught in the window of the fourth floor, you're condemned to die. You've done that. You're stuck. You can do nothing to help yourself. Now, when the fireman comes and he shows up and he says, hey, here's a ladder so you can be saved, and you reject a ladder, well, that's on you. That's not the fireman's fault that you die in the fire that you made. Now, if you do accept the ladder, you do also have to understand that the fireman's going to have a conversation with you about starting fires. Okay, that's part of the gig. You don't get to get on the ladder and then not hear about why you shouldn't have started the fire, because your deeds have been exposed. Everybody knows. That's what Jesus is saying. That's John 3:16 through 21 in a nutshell. We stand condemned already. And God saw our problem, and he sent Jesus, the fireman, with a ladder. And he said, hey, everyone is welcome. And if you don't like the ladder because your friend really prefers ropes, or you don't like the ladder because you saw on TV once that somebody got saved from a burning building in a helicopter, and you really prefer to think of saviors like that, that's fine. That's your prerogative. The fireman, he's going to hate it. He's going to hate watching you die. But he's not going to go in there and hunt you down. He's made the way. All are welcome. But it's the way. And when you're on the ladder, everyone knows that you started that fire. And you're going to have to begin a lifetime of working on not starting fires anymore. And that's the good news, friends. That's the good news. Let's take it out there. Let's share it with them. And then let's understand that this is a hard message to understand. This is a hard message to accept. And let's give them time and love them anyway. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for your message of salvation. Lord, I am sorry to confess that the gospel is hard for me. And yet when I think about it in other terms, it seems so simple. Lord, we pray for the city of Blaine. We pray for Coon Rapids. We pray for other Bible-believing churches who are spreading the message that you love them, that you care for them. Lord, I pray for these Christians here today. I pray for those who are here who don't know you, who don't believe you, who don't love you. I pray for them too, Lord, because I know that you love them. Lord, it's a hard message, but we thank you for it. We thank you for your son, Jesus.